All right, does everyone have a handout? I think of the topic of work, and that's what we're talking about. We did a series this summer in Ames called Work and Worship, and the subtitle there, if you can read it a little bit, maybe we can get, is there a bay of lights we can get off on this end? I'll be in the dark, but at least you can see the PowerPoint. Oh, wait a second. The subtitle is there, Connecting Sunday to Monday. And the goal is to help us to think differently about work, to change our mindset about what work is. That's reasonable. Can you guys see that in the back? Read that okay? Okay. And I think about work. Is it important? Is it good? Or is it a necessary evil? That's kind of the question I want to answer today. Is work good or is it a necessary evil? And we can wonder, am I really living only when I'm at leisure or on vacation or resting or goofing off? Is that really the only time I'm really living? And the rest of the time I just have to endure it like a necessary evil? Well, let's take a journey just for 60 seconds. Let's imagine that no one worked. No one worked. Not anyone. Let's say, what about the chairs you're sitting on? What if no one worked to produce those chairs? What would you do? You'd say, well, I'd get a chainsaw, go out, cut down a tree, cut it into a stump, and I'd sit on the stump. Well, no, you can't do that because no one worked to make the chainsaw. Okay, well, just sit on the floor. Well, no, you can't do that because no one manufactured the tiles and the concrete that's underneath it. No one went out and mined sand and gravel to make the concrete. You can't. Okay, I'll just sit on the dirt in this room. No, you can't do that either because no one made these tiles and the electrical wiring and the drywall and everything else. I mean, it just begins to get ridiculous when you realize that you can't survive without work. This world can't survive without work. Plus, there wouldn't be any sound system here. There wouldn't be a meal here because no one worked to do it. You wouldn't be hearing a seminar because no one worked to put it together. It's just nothing happens if we don't work. If anyone in the world, not just Christians, but anyone in the world doesn't work. And so work is not a necessary evil. Work is a necessary and good thing. It is a valuable thing. And it's beautiful because it reflects the image of God. I want us to get that. That's one key thing this morning. We have to understand that work reflects the very image of God. It's who God is. It's what He does. And work is a glorious thing. Now, I've got to confess, by nature, I'm a very lazy person. I don't like to work. One of my favorite expressions is TMW, too much work. You know, you think, oh, I could do that. No, that's TMW, too much work. That's my nature. I grew up very lazy. When I was in middle school and high school, I became a quitter. I quit band. I quit wrestling. I quit competitive swimming. I quit math series I could have gone down to get better at math. I just started quitting more and more things. I even quit a job right in the middle of it. I just walked out of the job. My dad was really mad at me, understandably. Now I look back and I think, man, that was really a dumb thing to do. But I just developed some very, very bad habits as a teenager about work. I didn't like work. I mean, I could work. If I was actually at a job, I could work. But I didn't want to take initiative to go out and do anything beyond the minimum. And so this topic for me is highly relevant. But in spite of my natural laziness, I've learned over the years that there is a glory and a nobility to work of any kind, not just the work that you get paid for at a job, but work here and setting up PA, like Adam set up a lot of this PA, and people cooking to help this meal, and someone's back there cleaning. There's a glory to that work. So it's not just about getting paid. Work of all kinds. And He's turned me really into a hard worker. I just sometimes joke and say, if people don't believe there's a God, just look at my life, because there has to be a God to change me into who I am today, and He's still working in me. But God is turning me into a hard worker, and I actually enjoy working most of the time. There's days I don't, but most of the time I enjoy it, and His Spirit empowers me. And so you think about, let's just look for a minute. We'll talk mostly about our jobs, the jobs where we get paid at, but let's keep in mind all the other things that we do that are still work at home or other places. But if you think about just our jobs, if we work 40 hours a week, that's basically half of our waking hours every week. half of your life, or that your awake time, roughly, is spent at a job. And so if that is just a necessary evil, that makes half your life just suck. I mean, really. But it's a glory. There's a nobility there, and it's highly spiritual. Working a job at a restaurant can be a very spiritual job, can be a very spiritual endeavor, just as much as going to church and playing in the band to lead us in worship songs. Being a stay-at-home mom is a glorious thing. Working as a contractor or at the city government, or, you know, think of anything. And again, it's not just paying jobs. It's any work we do can be a glory if we do it with the right mindset and the right heart. And so, I know as a young believer, when I was a young Christian years ago, I got saved when I was in college at Iowa State, and I had a very subtle view that work and things like eating and sleeping were just kind of waste of time, because the important thing was doing things for God. And I'll put a quote around that. You know, if I'm having a Bible study or evangelizing or all these, quote, spiritual things, that's meaningful, but everything else you just got to endure. But it was a couple years later, I wasn't maybe in my early 20s, there was a friend of mine who just made a simple comment that really was profound, and it set me on the course that I'm still on today. And he made some comment, I wish I could remember his exact quote, but he said something like, you know, every job we have should be done with the mindset that we're here to bring good and to serve our world. And that is serving God. You're bringing good. If you're a garbage collector, I mean, I've been to El Salvador before on mission trips, and there's places where garbage doesn't get picked up. And you begin to realize, wow, this is a service. When garbage doesn't get picked up, there's disease, there's smell. It just doesn't work well. Whether you're a doctor, garbage collector, mom, I mean, if things don't happen, the world falls apart. And so that's the kind of thing we're going to look at today. And I just want us to walk away with a deeper conviction here that, yes, work matters. It matters to me, and it matters to God, and it matters to my world. And there's a glory and a nobility to working. So I want to pray here before we go any farther, and then we'll dive further into this. Lord, you are a worker, and I just pray this morning that you would just take all our hearts, wake us up if we're still a little sleepy, stir up our hearts this morning with a freshness and an eagerness that we would see that every moment of every day can matter for you and can count for all eternity, every day and every moment. Lord, would you help us? Would you encourage us, refresh us, stir us up? If we need a kick in the butt, do that. If we need some comfort or encouragement, do that, Lord. Whatever our need is this morning, please bless us. In Jesus' name. All right, well, work is not a four-letter word. Yeah, some of you guys are thinking. You know what I mean. It's not a dirty four-letter word. Again, I grew up thinking it was kind of a dirty four-letter word. It's just something I didn't want to do, I didn't like. Because work is the very nature of God. We won't take the time, but if you just open up the very first page in your Bible, Genesis 1, what's the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God created. That implies God worked. God worked. He's a worker. And it really is the most fundamental reason for why you have jobs and why people cook this morning for you. There's really no other reason. It's just the very nature of God. It's who you are, and we're made in the image of God, and so we're made to work. Adam, even before sin came into the world, was working in the garden. He was tending. He was cultivating. And there's a dignity and nobility to work. So on your handout, the first blank there, I don't know if it's up in the next slide. Tim, you want to see what's on the next slide? Work is intrinsically good. It's intrinsically good. And Jesus repeats this theme in John 5:17. I didn't put it up here, but he says, "My Father is working, and I am, until now, and I am working." My Father is working until now, and I am working. So we see the God the Father and God the Son in Genesis 1, and now here in John, where Jesus is walking on the earth, they are workers. And so when you work, you're following in the footsteps of God. There's a profoundness to this. Think of what God is doing today. He's working. He's commanding angels to help you. He's performing miracles. He's listening to and answering your prayers. He's moving nations and leaders of nations to do His will. He's preparing a kingdom, the kingdom right now, for His Son, for all of you who believe in Him. God is always working. And if God doesn't work, we're dead. We're dead. There's no life. I mean, if God doesn't work, we're toast. And so work is part of the essence of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God. Now, a curse has been placed upon this world, and so bad things come out of our work. You know, we get jerks at work, and things break, and sometimes we're the jerk at work, and we break things. And so there's a curse on this world, but work in itself is not the curse. There's an important distinction there. Work is good and holy and beautiful and healthy. Consider Jesus when He was on the earth. Probably in the Jewish culture, He would have become a man, like a bar mitzvah, at age 12 or 13. Until He was 30, what did Jesus do? He worked as a carpenter. The Son of God, the one who spoke this world into existence, worked with His hands for 17 or 18 years before He did His final ministry, His redemptive ministry. Jesus worked for 18 years. You would just think, why would God do that? Humble Himself like that? It's just the nature of God, and He came down to identify with us. He knows what it's like. He knows the pain and the difficulties and the challenges of working. I'm sure He sweat many times. He probably smashed His hand with the hammer and did all kinds. You know, things happen when you're working. Israel, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, was commanded to work in the Ten Commandments by inference. The Lord said, I want you to work for how many days? 6 days, and on the seventh day you can. So there's a place for rest and leisure, but look at the dominance of your week is to be about working. 6 out of 7 days, the Lord says, work. We try to just squeeze in as little work as we can every day and then go home and just goof off. God says, no, 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 let's do it in a different proportion. Life's not about retiring so you can sit around and do nothing. Life is about working. Now, there's joy in the work, and there's satisfaction, and there's reward. We'll talk more about the benefits, but God even has commanded His people. On your handout, would someone like to read that quote there out loud for us by Tim Keller? I love that quote. Work is so foundational that it's one of the few things in life that you can do mass quantities of and not have it harm yourself. There aren't many things in life that you can do that. If you take mass quantities of food, you know it's not going to be good. I mean, about anything else you can put in there. Leisure and pleasure are great goods, but we can take only so much of them. And our world is constantly telling us the other way. Life begins at retirement, or life begins when you get this new computer gadget and you can really start living. That's not what God says, and that's not how we're made. And if we try to live any other way, it will just ruin us. We're not meant for lots of time doing nothing. That's a blank there in your handout. We're not meant for lots of time doing nothing. You are just not made for that. Let's talk about why we work. The next section there in your handout. Why do we work? I'll give you 4 reasons, and there might be more. One is to provide. It's pretty obvious, probably the most obvious one. We need to provide for ourselves. God expects us, within our capabilities, to work, to provide as much as we're able for our own needs. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God's created the first man to work and provide for himself. Let's read this together. This is Paul gives some instruction here to the church in Thessalonica. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. In other words, someone who won't work. He says, I'm warning you, command you in the name, you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Let's pause here. We'll go on in a few more verses in a minute. He's just saying, look, it. You got the people in the church. Someone's calling himself a brother. If he's idle, if he won't work, you got to keep away from him. There's something that's just intrinsically unholy and unhealthy about this for the people of God and for our world. Let's go to the next slide. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Paul's talking now about himself and his companions like Timothy. They're with him, and they're going to model hard work because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So he's not a mooch. He's not a leech. Some of you guys may have gone fishing and used leeches. They can just suck on you. That's kind of what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm not a leech. I'm not sucking the life out of people. I'm working to provide. Nor, verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, had a right to earn a living from the gospel. Just like when you go to your business, your job, whatever that is, you have a right to get the paycheck. It's a wage. You've earned that. Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, had a right in the same way that you did to get income from this church in this city in Thessalonica. It'd be in modern-day Greece. He had a right, but he said, I'm going to set aside that right because I don't want you in any way to say that I'm not a hard worker. So he could have done that, and it would have been no problem before God, but just at that moment, at that time with these people, he just said, I'm going to go the extreme measure. I'm going to work day and night and make my own living so that I don't have to take any income from you. It'd be like you going to work at your job and just saying, don't bother paying me. I'm just going to work to be an example. It's like, what? Are you kidding? That's Paul's heart. Let's go on to the next verse. Hit the next one, Tim. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's pretty strong words. If I'm unwilling to work, don't feed me. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This is words for us. These are words for all the people we meet. And you might, as we're talking this morning, as Doug and I, not only take these things in for yourselves, but think, how can I help pass these truths on to other people? Because the world needs to hear the truth about God. This is stuff that everyone needs to know. And so keep that in your mind of, how can I pass this on? This is some powerful things that Paul is telling this church. So we work to provide. Second blank there on your handout is we work to produce. This is kind of obvious. We go back to the beginning here. If no one made the chairs you're sitting on, I mean, the world can't survive if someone doesn't, if we don't produce things, if we don't make things or fix things or repair things. We don't have electricity. There's no water. There's no building here. It's just to the point of ridiculous. I would say today, Bob and I were interacting a little bit on texting earlier this week, but it's a little more difficult in these days to have a producer mentality because we're so much of a consumer mentality. You know, I just take my cash and I go buy things. I haven't really made anything, or at least it doesn't feel that way. And then even growing up, our families, we don't work together like in the old agrarian societies. We're all on a farm. Mom and dad are out cultivating the field, and we're right there with them as kids growing up. And then we see the harvest coming in October. And there's a sense where you can grow up and think, wow, I'm producing. I'm helping the family. I'm helping society. But today, all that's scattered. Mom and dad, if you're even all still in the same family, they're off 10 miles away working, which is good, but we're not together, we're not producing things, and we don't see that as kids growing up as much today. And it makes it harder to understand that what I'm doing is contributing, is producing something for society. And it leaves us with more of a feeling that we're just not needed. We need that feeling. We need to know that what we're doing matters. Whether you're working at a restaurant making food or picking up garbage or working at the water treatment plant or being a pastor or being a cook for an event like this, you need to know this matters somehow. Some way it's connected to producing for our world. Third reason we work, it's to give. We need to give. People have needs in our world, and so we need to be givers, not takers. Givers, not takers. Got up here, Jesus said this. He's quoted in Acts, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to be more like God, learn to be a giver. And you can't be a giver if you don't have anything. And you won't have anything if you don't work and don't work hard. And then he says in Ephesians 4:8, let the thief, if you've ever stolen anything, I think I did once as a kid, but if you've ever stolen anything, here's the solution. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul's got the thief in this church and he says, hey, what's the solution for this guy? Go out and get a job, not only so that you can provide for yourself, but so that you can be a giver. This is the heart of God. This is the heart for work. It's to be a giver. Fourth reason we work is to walk in holiness, to be holy. The quote there, I don't remember who said it. I think someone 100 years or so ago, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Doug's mother, it came from Doug's mother. There's something unhealthy and even dangerous about being idle. There's something unhealthy and dangerous about being idle. I know when I was in college, one semester, I only had a couple of classes. I think I'd started grad school, and I only had two classes, and I didn't have any research. I didn't have a job. I didn't know it was going to turn out that way. But I spent that summer, one of the most discouraging several months of my life, because I just had too much time on my hands. And I just sat around and thought about me and sin and all kinds of things. It was a bad semester. Now there's a place for leisure, you know, to have a day a week or sometime, you know, there's a place for that. I'm not saying we become workaholics and we never stop and enjoy life and stop and enjoy what we've made, but there's a proportion here. 1 Peter 1 says, as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, we're walking in the very heartbeat, the very character, the very nature of God. And so he calls us to be holy. So we're not meant for lots of time doing nothing. We're meant to work. That's why we work. A week ago was Thanksgiving weekend. And those holidays are always so tempting for me just to be so lazy. And it was that weekend. I started at the weekend. I think, man, this is going to be great because I can just sit around. We got the family around. My kids were all here. We've got four daughters, and they were all back and get lots of food. And then there's football. And I thought, the weekend is all about me. That's kind of the way, that was the mindset I went into it. And it wasn't too long into the weekend, and the Lord's telling me, Brad, no. It's not about you. Serve. Let's work. Let's do what's necessary. Take some time, relax, watch the football, eat. That's all fine, but don't be selfish about this. Focus on me. And it just turns, for me, it turns into my laziness turns into selfishness and discouragement. And afterwards, after a time like that, if I spent that whole weekend wasting it on me, I'd get done and it would be like eating some bitter food. You just taste it. You got this bad taste left in your mouth. And I hate that. And afterwards, I think, why did I do that? I don't want to go there very often because it leaves a bad taste. It gives us an upset spiritual stomach. So hours and hours spent playing video games or watching movies or just doing nothing, honestly, we just need to get busy. And if we don't have anything to do, we should call up somebody and say, how can I help? How can I serve? Or just go get busy and clean up your room or clean someone else's room. Get busy. Help at Sunday morning at Lifehouse, setting things up, produce, accomplish, serve, earn money, be generous. Do something. Don't let yourself be too idle. So work is intrinsically a good thing. It's part of being made in the image of God. And I just, again, I want us to realize how powerful this is. This is so fundamental to life. When you get into thinking about it, you think, well, that's so obvious. But that's not the message our world sends to us. And so we need to have God's perspective on work. Let's get into this next section on your handout. I want to look at three types of work. This to me is fascinating, and it makes it kind of fun to begin to think about what we're good at and what our jobs, what kinds of work there are out there. And this is kind of a broad, general sense of types of work. There's three types of work. The first one I'll mention is it's a creating work. We create things. We make things that aren't there. There's nothing here, something needs to be done, and so we manufacture, we make something new. God is a creator. So when we create, we're walking in the image of God. Let's give some examples. Let's say a stay-at-home mom. Let's say like Sarah over here. She's training her children. The child grows up. One of her girls doesn't know how to be patient or self-controlled. She wasn't born knowing how to do that. So mom has to get in and train and teach. She's creating something in that child that doesn't exist. And it's a beautiful thing. Or if I go to the workplace and I'm in HR, I'm going to create a training manual for the employees. There's no manual. I'm going to create something that doesn't exist. And there's a creative side to our work. Or constructing, if you're in construction, you make a brand new building. Nothing was there. It was a dirt piece of dirt ground. And now we're making the structure. We're manufacturing chairs. We've talked about that. We're making something that doesn't exist. Or we bring beauty and color into a world through decorating. Or we find more efficient and effective ways to organize our company's materials and their products. There's a creative side to our work that's being like God. And probably all of us have some elements of that from time to time at our jobs. Some of us maybe have a lot of it, some maybe just a little bit. Some of our work, the second type of work, is sustaining. We have creating work and we have sustaining work. We're maintaining things. Things just have to get done every day, otherwise things fall apart. Someone has to make the meal that you eat. And I could think, man, this is a waste of time. We just made a meal this morning. We just made a meal yesterday. Why do we have to do it again? It's just the way the world is. God has set it up so that there are things that we will do that have to be done. Otherwise, life can't function. I'll give you some examples. Oh, by the way, God is a sustainer. Colossians 1:17 says he holds all things together. God keeps this world. He maintains this world just by his power. Otherwise, the world literally would fly apart. The molecules and the atoms would just explode if not for the sustaining power of God. I'll give you some examples of this. Let's say you work at a company, you work with contracts. You have to renew an annual contract. It's again, you have to keep doing it every year. Make a meal at a restaurant. You have to change a dirty diaper. Print paychecks for employees or emptying the garbage can in the dumpster every day, every week. And if we don't do those things, everything falls apart. Sometimes some of us like sustaining work. Some of us think it's the most boring thing in the world, but it has to be done. And again, all of us probably do some of this every day, some of us a lot, some of us a little, but it's a small effort every day that keeps the world functioning. The third type is restoring. God is a restorer. The gospel itself is a message of God's work of restoration. We're broken, we're lost, but in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. Something is broken. Our souls are broken. They're fragile. They're just shattered. And God, in his power through the gospel, has made it brand new. Some of us do this kind of work. We do restoring work. I'll give you some examples here. Plumbing gets broken. Maybe a guy works for a plumber. Well, the pipe breaks or the faucet breaks. You have to restore it. You have to replace it and fix it. Or as a pastor, relationships get broken, a marriage is falling apart, so I have to go in and help restore that. I want to make it brand new. I want to make it better than it was before. Or if you work with computers, you have to reformat a hard drive that got eaten by a virus, or you have to replace a bad transmission on the car that just fell apart. We wish things wouldn't break down, don't we? It's like, why did that have to break? And why did that relationship have to fall apart? And why? That's just the way our broken world is. It's under a curse. And part of our work in the image of God is to restore things. So I love thinking about this because it makes my life more meaningful. I can think, oh, today I get to do this one thing, and that's I'm walking in the footsteps of God. I'm being a restorer today or a sustainer. And everything we do can be like God as we work in this world. Now, in all three types of work, there are both rewards and there are frustrations, aren't there? It's rewarding to create something new, isn't it? It's fun. For some of us, I like to sustain, I like to maintain, I like to fix things. To me, that's very rewarding to take something that's broken or something that just needs a little tweaking and to maintain it. I love that. There's a reward to some of the work we do. But we know there's lots of frustrations too, don't we? Lots of frustrations. So there's rewards and frustrations. People are frustrating. Let's say we work for the government. If government funding doesn't come in to do our project, that's frustrating. Or the company keeps changing the rules, and we get frustrated with things like that. We hate things like that. We have to realize that. It's not the work that is intrinsically good. That's not the frustrating part. It's just this curse that's on this world. And it's part of what it means to be walking on this earth, in this world that God is trying to redeem and bring into harmony with himself. And someday, when we in Christ die, all things will be made new. There will be no more frustration. But until then, we have to realize there's some parts of my job that are going to be very rewarding. Other parts are just going to be frustrating. And that's part of what it means to walk in faith in this world. So, we have to be okay with that. It's part of our cursed world. And honestly, in those frustrations, it's a chance for us as believers to shine at our workplace. It's our chance to shine. What are most people going to want to do? What am I going to be tempted to do in my flesh when things get frustrating? I'm going to want to give up. I'm going to want to quit. I'm going to want to whine and complain. But if through the power of God, I can realize, no, wait a minute, I'm serving God here. And I want to walk in faith here, and I want to be cheerful, and I don't want to quit, I want to persevere. And I want to do a good job even when everyone else wants to slack off. That's going to bring glory to God. In whatever we do, the smallest job to the largest, everything can be spiritual. And this is going to connect Sunday morning, which seems to be the only spiritual time of the week, to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Every day can be spiritual because now you're reflecting God to the world. Even in this mundane, boring job that doesn't pay you enough and the boss is a jerk and all these other things, God is honored by that. You and I, more than we realize, we need the power of God to reflect Jesus to this fallen, hurting, broken, sinful, cursed world. We need the power of Jesus. This is hard to live in holiness and godliness in this broken world. And so we need to call on the Lord every morning and just start our day. I try to do this almost every day. And I try to think ahead to my day. Lord, I'm going to meet with this person. I'm going to be on this phone call and I'm going to be doing this. Help me in everything that I do that I might reflect you. And I won't do it perfectly. That's what the grace of God is for. But that's my heart. To make everything spiritual. It matters. It matters. Turn over your handout on the backside. As followers of Jesus, we have a different boss. Now, you all have a human boss. man or woman, young or old, you have some level of boss, and you respond to the boss, and a level of bosses, the boss's boss. But ultimately, your boss is God. When you go into work, the way you work and the way you treat your fellow employees and the quality of work you do is a reflection of your boss, God. For good or bad, no matter how you do it, it's reflecting on God because he's your boss. Let's read this together. Paul's writing this to slaves, by the way. Some of you might feel like a slave at your job. Paul's writing to literal slaves. Obey your earthly masters in everything. He's saying, don't pick and choose. Everything, whatever your master tells you. And do it not only when their eye is on you, not only when they're in the room, they're watching you, and to curry their favor. You don't just do it just to get them to like you or to get them to give you more money, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You see what we're getting into? You're doing it not for your boss. You're doing it because you revere God. You fear God. And you do it with sincerity of heart. You're not just putting on a show when people are watching. You're doing this sincerely. Whatever you do, this has been one of my favorite verses for 30 years. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Are you catching this? God is your boss. Work at it with all your heart as working for God. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. I'd encourage you to memorize this passage. I memorized it years ago, and it's helped me so many times. God is your boss, and God someday will give you a paycheck. Someday, if you work for him, by faith in him, by his strength and his power, do it as with him as your boss, someday you will receive an inheritance from him as a reward. You're going to get a paycheck someday from God. And I tell you what, it'll be more money than you can imagine. And it probably won't be cash or gold. It'll be something really good. But this is so foundational here. And I know when I worked at the DOT, I thought about this often. I had really good bosses. I had three bosses over those 15 years I worked as an engineer, and I really liked all of them. They were very good men, and you know, they had their flaws. But I respected them a lot. But I tried to keep this in my mind all the time that, you know what? Ultimately, I'm not working for Bill. Bill was my last boss. Ultimately, I'm not working for him. I'm working for God. And I want to work for God in such a way that it makes my boss look better. That was one of my mindsets. I wanted to make my boss look better. Not for my sake, but just because that would honor God. If I can make Bill's whole, I supervised one section, and the Bill was over the whole office. And if I can make Bill look good in the whole DOT, man, that would honor God because it came from faith in Christ. And I did it for Christ. And I want to honor my boss. That was often my heart. That was not every day. But Jesus Christ is my CEO. I mean, he's the supervisor. He's the manager. He's the president. And so we work, first blank there, is we work heartily. We work with all of our heart. Let's go back. Yeah, that's fine here. Heartily, we give it our all. Even if no one else does, and I've worked with lazy people, even if no one else does, my temptation, if they're being lazy, I think, well, why should I work hard? They're not. No, God is your boss. We work heartily. This verse, so powerful. I memorized this one years ago. The soul of the sluggard. The sluggard is someone who's lazy. He just doesn't want to do anything. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. You see, lazy people, like I am by nature, want things. We have dreams and expectations, so we crave, but we're not willing to work for it, and so we get nothing. But the soul of the diligent, how come they get so much? Well, they work for it. Everyone has desires and ambitions and dreams, but only some are willing to work for it. Only some are diligent. So we work heartily with all of our hearts. You know the motto, it's joke, we've all probably all joked about it or heard it said, good enough for government work? That's not a biblical expression. And that is contrary to the heart of God. We give our best because Christ is our boss. Christ is our boss, so second, we also work without complaining. We also work without complaining. Philippians 2 there, do everything without grumbling or arguing. We don't have drudgery, we don't complain. I think some of us, we might think that complaining is in our job description. You know, if the boss gave us a job description, it showed, okay, do this, this, and fourth, complain. And we do it so much, it's like a national pastime. God says, don't complain. When we complain, we're complaining against God. We complain about our pay, we complain about the boss, we complain about the weather, we complain. Stop complaining, give thanks, worship God, serve Him. He's your boss. You're complaining against God. And again, we can stand out like lights in a dark world if we just are cheerful, happy people. Our work changes when God is our boss. Third, when God is our boss, we work hard even if the boss isn't looking. Even if the boss isn't looking. Back to this verse we just looked at in Colossians. Obey your earthly masters and everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you. If when the boss walks back in the room, if you change your pace of work, something's wrong. You shouldn't be working hard only when the boss is watching you. It's kind of like when you're driving down the street and you see a cop car and you have to take your foot off the gas. You're speeding. You shouldn't be speeding. Don't speed. Much more so, half of our waking hours are spent at our jobs. We better be working hard, even if the boss is gone away for the whole day. Because your boss is always there. God is always watching you. Not with a critical eye. He's not a mean-spirited boss. But honor Him. You work for Him, and it changes your work ethic. I had a woman that worked for me a number of years ago when I was at the DOT. And when I would walk around the corner, she would all of a sudden start getting real busy. Man, that irritated me. I just think, look, we got lots to do here. Work. Don't just work when I come into the room. That told me a lot about her character. God help us that we're doing that. Repent if you are. We shouldn't have to change the pace of our work when the boss walks in. Because the boss is always in. God is your boss. Fourth there, with God as our boss, we give our best. We give our best. It honors Him. Whatever you're doing, you don't have to be, let me make this clear, you don't have to be the best in the world. You just have to give your best. There's a huge difference in anything we do. There might be people in the world, let's say for example, I love to teach. There's loads of people, millions, maybe billions of people who are better communicators, better teachers than I am. I'm okay with that. There's even atheists and pagans who are better teachers than I am. I'm okay with that. They're better at communicating. But my responsibility is to be the best that I can be with the limits and the strengths and all this that God has given me. I need to give my best. I don't have to compare myself to you and say, well, I'm better than you or you're better than me. That's not the issue. The issue is I want to be better here at whatever I'm doing. If I'm a secretary in an office or if I'm working for the water treatment plant here in Decorah or if I'm a stay-at-home mom or if I'm a pastor, I just need to give my best. I don't need to worry about, man, there's so many other people who are better than I am or they're smarter or they're, you know, this or that. That doesn't matter. God has made you. He's gifted you. Use what you have. Improve on that. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for ability to do a better job at whatever you're doing. And so we lean on Him every day. When we walk into the workplace every morning, it's like, Lord, help me to be better today than I was yesterday. more skilled, more attentive, more hardworking, more cheerful. I just want to give my best to Christ. He deserves it. When I get done with this product, this task, I want to be able to say, Lord, this was done for you. I gave my best. Really, you see that principle built into the greatest commandment. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, you might have a day where you don't have any strength. You're exhausted, you slept lousy, you feel crummy. That's okay. Just give him what you have. And it frees us up. Sometimes we think, man, I just feel so crummy today. I just feel like I can't do as well as I do on normal days. And that's okay. Don't beat yourself up. Just give what you have. You give your all. If I'm at 20% strength today because I feel lousy and I got a toothache and a headache and I slept lousy, that's okay. Just give him what you have. With all of it, if you got a day where you're full of energy and full of passion and vigor, that's great. Give him what you have that day. Hold nothing back. Give him your best. And by the way, in all of this, remember, we're not going to be perfect at this. We will not be perfect. You give your all, you walk by faith, but in the end, we'll all fail from time to time. And when we do, what do? We wallow around in guilt and shame and just quit? No, we run back to the cross. We say, oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Forgive me. Lord, I want to help me get back up and keep going. So we give our best and yet realize the grace of God is there for us. So God is our boss. He's worthy of all our efforts. And when you go to work tomorrow or Monday or whatever day you go back to work, by faith, walk in that door and just acknowledge, Lord Jesus Christ, you are my boss, and I want to be a great employee for you today. Whoever I work for, whatever my pay is, whatever my task is, I want to be a great employee for you. Next on your handout, all work can be useful and spiritual. All work, unless the work is inherently evil. I mean, if you're a drug dealer or a prostitute, then that, okay, we got issues with that. But pretty much everything else can be useful and spiritual. And we don't want to start ranking work where we just say, man, my job, it seems like it's nothing. You know, I mean, maybe let's say, for example, we've all got our own ranking system. We think some jobs are more important than others. Let's say doctor. You know, most people would probably say, well, being a doctor, that's really influential. That's really useful. That's the cool job. And I'm just down here. Or whatever your system. You know, we've all got different ways we rank things. Paul wrote to slaves, and he said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. There's no need to rank our jobs and think, well, my job's nothing or my job's more important than yours. No, don't do that. Just work at whatever God has called you to. If you can excel and get better and get a better paying job or this or that, that's great. Do that. But don't diminish the work you're doing now. Work at it hard. It's useful. It can be useful. It can be spiritual. Again, all kinds of jobs can be useful. Jesus was a carpenter. Today, we'd probably rank doctor above carpenter, wouldn't we? In our human minds. We think, man, a doctor makes 10 times more money than a carpenter. That's got to be a better job. Not in God's economy. Jesus was a carpenter. The Son of God. Worked with his hands. We don't want to start ranking work. Some of you might be tempted to think, well, Brad, you're a pastor, so that's really spiritual work. I'm just doing this. Don't do that. You work at what God has called you to do. If God calls you to be a pastor, go do it. Do it with all your heart. But until then, your work is spiritual. It's all spiritual. If we're walking by faith, we're walking in his will. Now, we might need to figure out his will is not what we're doing. Maybe we're not doing what we should be doing. We need to find a different job. That's a whole other subject. But until then, do what you're doing and believe that it's spiritual. Walk by faith in it. We rank jobs by pay. Again, you know, well, a doctor earns 10 times more, so that's a better job. No, that's not true. And I think we know that when we think about it. Let's say, for example, a stay-at-home mom. She's not earning a paycheck, But we wouldn't say that's an unimportant job. We would say that's a super important job. So it's not about pay. In fact, you could be volunteering on Sunday morning helping set up PA or making food. You're not getting paid for that on this earth anyway. But it's extremely important. Everything can be useful and spiritual. Now, there's lots of things to consider when choosing a job. How can I best serve God? How can I utilize my skills? How can I bring more good to this world? How can I serve other people? How can I earn more to provide for myself? How can I earn more to give? There's lots of things we need to wrestle with as we look for jobs. So I'm not saying we just have to stay where we are, but until God leads us, we need to seek His will, but until He leads us, what you're doing now is a way you'll worship God. You will worship God or not worship Him by how you work. So all work can be useful and spiritual. Next on your handout, we work for the good of our world. We work for the good of our world. We work to bring good. Someone described it as, we work to promote human thriving. We want our world, we want people to thrive. We want them to survive and be better at something, better fed, better health. Again, what if no one worked? What if no one stocked shelves at a grocery store? Where are you going to get your food? What if no one worked at the Decorah water treatment plant? What, you're going to take a 5-gallon bucket and run down to the nearby stream and get it and drink out of that? No. People are working there. Some of them even hate God, but their work is a benefit to you. Think about that. I'm grateful for all the people all over the world that work. It somehow affects me. It benefits me. It promotes human thriving. And now, when we're in Christ, so much more. God calls us to be creators and maintainers and restorers. And plain and simple, this world won't function if we don't work. The world is better off because of it. And so for some of us, it might be harder to figure out, well, how does my job bring good? You know, I work in an office at a factory, and how does that, I mean, if we can't imagine what would happen if we don't do our job. But you start taking pieces and parts out of different companies, and it isn't long before the whole thing falls apart. It's kind of like, well, you know, I could live without some parts of my body. I could live without a finger or a hand or an arm, but there's a point where you start taking away too many body parts and Brad doesn't exist anymore. He's dead. We need to work hard at seeing how our works bring good to our world. And I think it provides inspiration. Well, I'm making a meal and I'm providing for people so that they can have energy to live and breathe and serve God. And I'm making a chair so that people can have a place to sit on and work at their jobs or sit at home or come to a place like this. Somehow, some way, our work can bring good to our world, and we'll work with more vigor for Christ. And we realize there's a dignity and a nobility to work. Last, we are called to serve and love people. So what I just hit, the point, working for the good of our world, is kind of like serving the broad sense of our world. We're just bringing good to the world, the society around us, to this city and this state. But now this is getting a little more specific. I'm working to actually serve and love people. I'm working at a factory, and I'm serving my coworkers by helping them. We're working as a team, perhaps. Or I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I'm serving my husband. I'm serving these kids. Or I'm working at a restaurant. I'm serving my boss and my fellow employees, and I'm serving the customers that come in. Or I'm working in a real estate office, and I'm helping other people get homes. You know, we've got all these things. We're serving. We're loving people. Isn't that the greatest command, is to love the Lord and to love your neighbor? And Jesus said here in Matthew 20, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. If you want to be great, I hope you do, but if you want to be great, here's the way to do it. The kingdom way is to serve. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, because that's what Jesus did. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God came to serve and to love us. So part of the message here is your job is not all about you. You don't just go to work to find satisfaction for yourself. I hope you can find some of that, and if God is your boss, you will. But it's not all about you. It's not all about what you like. It's not even about all about your skills. It's bringing good to our world, serving, loving them. Jesus calls you to be a servant. Voluntarily, he won't force you, but he calls you to be this way because it's the very heart of God. And when you go to work like that, you resemble God. The Apostle Paul worked very hard so as not to be a burden. I think this is on the next slide, Tim. I don't know if I put it up there. There we go. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul just worked to serve the church there. And so next week, when your workday starts, ask the Lord, how can I be a servant to these people? How can I show love today? There's lots of ways to do that. How can I show love to my boss, my coworkers, my customers, my family? So, in a minute, I'll open up for any questions, but I want to summarize. As we come to grips with God's view of work, I think a whole new world opens up to us. A whole new way of thinking. A whole new more meaning to the 8 hours. Instead of hating Mondays and loving only Fridays, instead of longing for retirement because that's when life really begins, instead of complaining about my lousy job and all the jerks in the office, instead of just thinking, what's the point of it all? We can have greater joy and satisfaction and walk in holiness because this is what God has for us. It's part of the nature, the character of God. And so, to summarize, we remember work is intrinsically good because, in large part, it's just who God is. It's what God does. Work is good. We're not meant for large quantities of time at leisure. All work can be useful and spiritual, even when it seems frustrating and pointless. We work to serve God first. He's our boss, the best boss you'll ever have. We work to bring good to the world, to make it a better place. We work to serve others, to love them. And all of this gives astonishing meaning to what we do Monday through Friday. Astonishing meaning. And as we walk by faith in this and call on the Holy Spirit to empower us, our joy and our meaning and our purpose in our work week will just rise dramatically. And God will be so honored, and you'll be a light to this world. So, open it up for any questions you guys have, or Tim or Bob, if you guys have any comments, things you'd like to add in. But the rest of you, if you have any questions, I'll repeat the questions back for the recording. They're recording this so they can hear that. What about jobs where you have peaks and valleys in your work? Sometimes there's nothing to do, and other times it's absolute bedlam. I would just start with talking to the boss and just ask, is there something else I can do? Because there are jobs that are like that where you get 4 or 5 hours and no one comes in. There's nothing to do. That's the honest. So I would just ask my boss, what do you want me to do? Is there something I can fix or redo or, you know, whatever. Just ask him. And if he just says, get a book and read, then get your Bible out and start reading your Bible. I mean, but do it in honor and respect to him, or find ways, pray, God, help me. Today's going to be boring, and I don't want to be bored. That's a long day. Just ask the boss. That's one thing I would do, is just go straight to the boss and just say, I want to honor you. I want to work as hard as I can. I want you to get your money's worth out of me. What can I do to help? Maybe there's things you can improve, and computer systems, and, you know, I don't know. Just, it takes some creativity on those days, and those are long days for me. I hate those kind of days, but... And then the crazy days, well, you just got to ask God for patience and grace to get through it and do a good job. So, because you don't want to miss anything when it's really hectic. So the question is, what about when it gets too crazy and you just can't actually do the work? Well, that's a tough one. Again, I'd probably just have to go back to your boss, not with a complaining spirit, but just say, you know, I want to work hard here. I want to do the best job I can, but I feel like I'm in a place at certain times where I'm just in over my heads and I'm starting to get sloppy, and I don't want to be sloppy. I want to be efficient. I want to be effective. Ask, are there ways that I can work more efficiently to get more done? Do you have some suggestions? But I feel like also maybe I need some help here at certain times, and just have an honest conversation. If it's a good boss, they'll work with you on that. Sometimes the bosses will just say, tough, and he'll get out his whip and crack the whip, and you just have to realize, God, you're just going to have to help me and just take it as it comes. Those are tough times, and a lot of people have jobs like that, that gets way too hectic. And sometimes it's out of the boss's control. You can work for a certain company, and hey, there's feast or famine, like Sarah was saying. Sometimes there's nothing to do. Other times it's just absolute crazy, and the whole company has to do that. You just got to suck it up and go for it, because you got to make hay while the sun shines, and those are tough times, though. Other questions? Good question. Tips on overcoming laziness. I would start with memorizing Colossians 3, other verses, Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs is, did you hit on, when you, in your Proverbs series, did you talk about laziness and diligence? I'd go back, re-listen to that, ask Bob's, tell you what, Bob and Tim, I know lots of the others from Ames, but I know these guys best. These guys are about as hardworking as I can imagine. And both of them, by the way, grew up on farms, which I was always a little jealous of because I was so lazy. I think, maybe I don't want to wish this, but I kind of wish I'd grown up on a farm to learn that work ethic when I was little. Yeah. And so I just start small and just ask God to give you the diligence and just start. And I think some also we have to realize there is, we kind of have to look ahead and think, okay, there's going to be a payoff here if I work hard. That's what often I miss. I remember once, maybe 8 years ago, we were out doing some landscaping in our front yard. My wife loves to garden, and I just love the beauty of the garden, and so we were going to do this little landscaping area, and I couldn't get a sod cutter, and so I had to do the sod by hand. And I'm just grumbling and complaining, and some friends of ours, the wife, she grew up on a farm, they stopped by to help us, and I'm kind of grumbling, but man, this is going to take forever. And she just made a comment, she says, well, you just need to look a couple hours down the line and see the reward. I'm like, well, that's so obvious. But I didn't have that long-term mindset. I was just thinking of, man, this dad's one more shell. Oh, one more. Oh, grumble, grumble, grumble. And she just said, no, remember what your goal is. You're going to have this beautiful garden. I was like, oh, yeah. Okay, there's a reward here. Now, there's a sense where there's an eternal reward. It's the Lord Christ. You're going to get an inheritance. So you have to remember that. That's a really long term, and that takes a spiritual discipline of faith to believe that someday, maybe not for 50 years until I die, but someday God's going to reward me. There's that side of it too. So both the kind of the temporal reward as well as the long term. Bob, do the next thing that comes to your mind. Yeah, that's good. Very good. Other questions? Maybe just one or two more. Steve. Fear of success, undeserving. Well, I might want to talk to you more about that to find out why you'd be afraid of success or feel undeserving, but I would probably go back to the gospel and just say, well, the gospel is an undeserving message, but God just loves to give. I mean, God is a giver. He loves to bless people that don't deserve it. Isn't that true with all of us? God, none of us deserve the gospel. None of us deserve the redemption that comes through Jesus. And there's a humility that has to come into our hearts for us to receive that. Most of us, my guess is, we don't want to be leeches or mooches. We want to earn what we can get. And so when the gospel comes along, when we're faced with the holiness of God, we realize, I don't deserve this. But in our pride, we pull back because we want to say, but I want to deserve it. And we have to humble ourselves in that and just receive a gift. Like the other day, my wife hasn't been feeling well for some time. And it's been really tough for her just to do basic things around the house. And a woman catches me last Sunday. Dear woman, she comes up, Brad, can I come? Would Annette let me come over and help clean the house? And I said, well, just ask her. She probably would. Well, for a lot of moms, that's really hard for someone else to come in and clean their house because they feel like, I should be doing this. But she let Jane, this woman, come over and clean for a couple hours. And just it just so touched my heart. But my wife had to humble herself to receive the gift. And that was hard, but we're glad, both of us are glad that we did. And Jane was just a blessing, both physically, but even more just emotionally, being a blessing to our lives. But we had to let her serve. Sometimes you can serve others by letting them serve, by letting them bless you. You just have to humble yourself. So that'd be part of it. There might be more to that, but that'd be one quick thought. Last question, one more. Okay, good question. What if you have a disability, something, like I'll give you an example right now. My wife, she's been very sick. Just sheer exhaustion. I mean, literally, almost can do nothing during a day. I mean that almost literally. But let's say you have a disability or, you know, physical, emotional, whatever it is we have, and we've all got something that inhibits us. None of us have perfect intellect, perfect strength. Again, I'd go back to use what God has given you. Don't sell yourself short. Catch this. God might want to do something more in you, but use what you have. I'll give you, let's take an extreme example. My wife with her physical health, or let's say I was born with Down syndrome. And if I had Down syndrome, I'm not going to be able to get up here and teach from the Bible like this. It just won't be intellectually possible. But God would call me. God doesn't tell me with Down syndrome, why can't you teach? He just says, no, here's what I've given you. Now go use it. So whatever we have, we all have limitations of some kind. And I know some guys, they have talent coming out of their ears. And I can look at them and think, man, that guy's good at this and this and this and this. And I'm just maybe good at one thing. And that's okay. God has called him to use what he has, and he better use it faithfully and humbly and to serve our world. And he's actually being called to do different things and more things than I am because God has just given him different abilities. I don't know why, but God just calls us to use what we have. Be faithful with what you have and ask God, Lord, can you expand this? God may have different things. I hope my wife's health will recover so she can be back to actually doing more. But until then, if she does one simple act a day, that's about all she can do. But we're praying that she'll be able to expand that. Same with you. Whatever your ability, your time, your energy, whatever it is, ask God, God, I want to serve you in greater ways. What can I do? Until then, though, I'm going to use what I have. So.